Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. About 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus, another king of Israel lay dying in his bed. David has prepared for his son Solomon to take his place, and all is at peace in his kingdom. But then, as related to us in the first chapter of the first book of Kings, an upstart by the name of Adonijah says to himself, "I will be king." And he prepares a great banquet to celebrate his own coronation. The city's elites come out in droves to congratulate him, and no doubt to ingratiate themselves to their new overlord as flags give way to a new gust of wind. Surely this is an auspicious start to an unexpected reign. When the dying David is told of these happenings, he tells Nathan the prophet and Zadok the priest to place his son Solomon on David's own mule and lead him with their own procession into the city, where Zadok the priest anoints Solomon king. And as flags give way to new gusts of wind, all the people went over to Solomon, and Adonijah's coup collapses. The detail in this story, which so fascinates me, is David's instructions to place Solomon on David's mule. Why his mule? Why this animal? Adonijah had himself prepared horses and chariots to enter into the city. Why a mule? The answer, I think, is the same for why the President of the United States does not enter Washington, D.C. in an armored personnel carrier. Conquering kings ride into other people's capitals on horses and chariots. Benevolent kings ride into their own capitals on beasts of peace, a sign of their rightful and, you might say, unchallenged right to the place. Solomon, the son of King David, riding peacefully on his father David's mule, is Jerusalem's rightful king. And so he enters the city as such. This story from 1 Kings is, I think, the key to appreciating what Jesus is up to in today's gospel reading. His triumphal entry into Jerusalem is not just about bringing his meteoric career to a dramatic culmination, though it certainly achieves that. He is, I think, rather riding into his capital, as David's son Solomon did many years before, as its rightful king. And, as an aside, as Solomon rode into this city in the face of upstart usurpers, perhaps Jesus is making a similar point about how he feels about Jerusalem's current governing authorities. Indeed, they took it that way, and they arranged quickly to have him killed. That, I'm afraid, is a sermon for another time. Setting aside the leaders, what do the crowds, the people, say to Jesus? Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David! They did not miss the Old Testament allusion. They know exactly who Jesus is and what he is saying. And why, you might ask, are we reading about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem on the first Sunday of Advent? Is not Holy Week a more appropriate time for such a lesson? Indeed, this reading is assigned again in the Liturgy of the Palms on Palm Sunday. But it is also appropriate here at this time, and that for a simple reason. It tells the story of King Jesus' arrival into his capital city to inaugurate his reign. Advent is a season of preparation for what, I ask you? The memorial of Christ's birth His first advent into our world, yes, it is that. But even more, is Advent a preparation for this? For Christ's return. His second and final advent into our world to inaugurate and firmly establish his reign on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus is this world's rightful ruler. And as he rode in triumph into his capital city 2,000 years ago, gentle and riding on a donkey, so too will he ride down to earth on clouds of glory when he finally establishes his kingdom forever. Advent marks our hope for this inevitable end of history. So rightly do we tell the story of Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem as its king. Rightly do we acclaim today, Hosanna to the Son of David. Come, Lord Jesus. And what do we see Jesus doing when he arrives in Jerusalem as its rightful king? He goes into the temple. And he cleanses it. He purifies it. He exacts judgment over it, as only a rightful king can do. And again, this is most appropriate to remember today as we contemplate our Lord's second coming. For what will he then do, friends? What will he do? He will stop up all injustice. He will silence his enemies. He will put death to flight. He will, in short, exact judgment on the earth as only its rightful king can do. He will come and clean house as we see him do in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. And as the Apostle Paul reminds us in our epistle from Romans today, now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Behold, my friends, the Lord is coming soon. Behold, the Lord God comes in might. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. Isaiah 40, verse 10. Behold, I am coming soon, says the Lord Jesus, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. Revelation 22, verse 12. So what are we to do with this? What does the season of Advent remind us annually? What we must always be about the business of doing in this season and every other. We must prepare for his arrival. How? How do we prepare? St. Paul can help us, I think. He says this, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting or drunkenness, not in clamoring and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Romans chapter 13, verses 12 through 14, our assigned epistle for today. And take note of what Paul says here. A big part of the picture he is painting is how much we love one another. Paul's faith is not an inward private piety, but a living active faith which shows itself forth in acts of mercy, patience, forbearance, compassion, and love. Let the world know us, friends. Let the world know them. Let them know whose people we are, which king we serve by our love. Put on the Lord Jesus is the way Paul expresses the idea. Put on the Lord Jesus, who showed forth his love in this, that he emptied himself out, even to the point of death for us, who were his enemies, who put him on that cross. He died out of love for us. He forgave us, and ought we not to forgive one another? The New Testament identifies for us many motivators for cleansing our life of sin, not the least of which is, of course, beholding the divine glory itself out of love for him. But surely among the more prominent of them is Christ's own warning to us that he will come soon, and he does not want us to be asleep at his coming. Now is it high time to awake out of sleep, Paul says. Now Not tomorrow. Not after breakfast. Not when it serves our fancy. Now. Certainly not once we hear the great trumpet sound and see the heavens open and the Son of Man descend on the clouds of glory. For then, my friends, it will be too late. Let us cleanse ourselves now. Let us rid our lives of sin now. Confess our powerlessness and cleave to the sanctifying power of Jesus now, so that when He comes in glory and great triumph, we will rejoice to behold His appearing. The season of Advent is packed with reminders for us to keep our gaze fixed heavenward. And not, I must hasten to add, as those who do not have hope. We do not beg for our Heavenly Father's approval by trying to oppress Him with how much we can clean ourselves up. That is not what the Advent season teaches us. We strive for holiness because we have already been adopted by His own grace through faith. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, because it is at God who is at work in us to will and to act according to His own pleasure. So we look forward to our King's return. We rejoice as these crowds rejoice to receive King Jesus. We do not dread it. We aren't afraid of it. Because we know that when He comes in glory, He will perfect then our imperfect attempts now to rid our lives of sin. Yet try we must. For this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. In a moment, we will initiate into our fellowship a new member through the grace of baptism. Baptisms are not traditionally done during the season of Advent, but it is, I think, appropriate today, for these parents will, on behalf of their daughter, vow to raise her up in habits of putting off the old man, renouncing the devil, the world, and the flesh, and putting on the new, trusting in Jesus, submitting to His word, and walking in His ways. Baptism reminds us all of a charge we all have every day of our lives, and not just in the Advent season, to prepare for Christ's return by ridding ourselves of sin and turning anew with each morning, each hour, indeed each second of our lives to Jesus as our Lord and Savior, who has already cleansed us in these mysterious waters. Pay close attention, friends, as we journey into our baptism liturgy. Pay close attention to the words of that liturgy, and especially to the vows and the great prayers of hope which surround them. And renew your own baptismal vows afresh this day. May your baptismal promises be your pledge this Advent season and beyond. And may you be ready to sing the Lord's praises. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is He who comes when He finally visits us. Surely the Lord is coming soon, friends. Are you ready? Amen.